Let's turn to Matthew 5. And I'm just going to read two verses there in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 25, it says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Yeah. I think it's in my pocket, or should I put it up here? Okay. Well, we're going to be taking a look at these verses today as we go along. And the first thing we want to look at is, as it says here, agreeing with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. And actually, what this is speaking of is really prisoners that are being transported to the prison. As it says, and lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So there's this temporary time of transportation where the adversary is taking the prisoner to the prison to be delivered to the judge and cast into the prison. And that actually sums up our whole existence in this life. We live our days as prisoners. Prisoners. That's how the Bible describes, or one way that God uses to describe sinners who live in this world. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 61, it's said there in very strong language in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." You see how God stresses that in that verse? Excuse me? Yeah. See how God stresses the fact that they're prisoners? He's proclaiming, as this is fulfilled later on in the Gospel of Luke, we see the Lord Jesus open up to this passage and say, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" And we know it's related to the sending forth of the gospel into the world. When God saves sinners, and so sinners are pictured as being captives, as being held in a prison, and not only held in a prison, but being bound inside that prison. So not only are you a prisoner of sin and of Satan, and not only do you dwell in a prison, which is really your life in this world, but at the same time you are bound. You're bound. It's like they tied you up, or they wrap chains around you, around the sinner, and then they place you in a prison because you're such a dangerous character. You're such a felon that you are wrapped about with these chains and these ropes and everything, so there's no possibility that you can escape. Now, what kind of chains and ropes are they? We know that people don't walk around like that. We're all free to go where we please. We can travel anywhere we want to, basically, in this life. Well, we might be able to travel freely. We might be able to say what we want and do what we want and think as we please. We might be able to have those types of freedoms. But the Bible says very clearly that sinners are prisoners. Look at Proverbs 5 and verse 22. Where it says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." The cords of his sins are holding the sinner. That's what's wrapped about us. That's how we're bound. You know, that particular pleasure that you really enjoy. For some, it's smoking. For some, it's drinking. For some, it's just freely expressing their anger and their rage whenever they feel angry. Whatever sin it is that we're prone to, that is a weakness in our life, if we're not a child of God, if we've not become saved, that sin rules over us, it reigns in our life, and it holds us as a prisoner. As a prisoner, we're bound. That's why people have such a difficult time giving up something and quitting these habits that they call them. Why can't they quit smoking? Why can't they quit drinking? Why can't they quit doing drugs? Why can't they quit whatever it is that's disturbing them so much and causing trouble in their life? Why is it that they do make vows to quit? They do say, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to curse again. I'm never going to speak that way again. And then a situation arises and they're right back to it. They go right back to it because they're a sinner. They're a sinner. They're under the wrath of God. And this is what their heart is like. Sin flows out of their heart and they can't escape it. They can't get away from their spiritual condition. And so their sins hold them fast. It's like they're wrapped up. They're being bound in the prison. And God, who is the adversary, who's mentioned in Matthew 5, is transporting them. He's carrying them to a destination. Day by day, God has His day in mind for judgment. And in the meantime, day passes day, and week passes week, and year passes year. Another birthday comes and goes. And sin reigns in the sinner's life. And by the way, let's look at that verse in Romans. I think it's in Romans chapter 5, verse 21. This is a very informative verse, as it says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness. Sin reigns. And that's the same word, reign, that we would read in the book of Revelation, speaking about the Lord God Almighty. He reigns over all. It's the word that has to do with a kingly reign. As there is dominion under that king, and so all is in subjection to him. That is how God rules over all things. He is the Lord God, all-powerful God, and he reigns. Sin reigns unto death in the sinner's life. Do you really think you're going to break the power of sin? Do you really think that it's in you to repent? That it's in you to gather enough strength to turn away from your sin, where you're never going to do that sin again? That you're going to rise up and clench fists, and you're going to stop sinning? That sin that is so offensive against God, that is really that sin that is bringing you down to hell? Well, no way. That's an impossibility. Repentance is not in man's ability to achieve. He cannot repent of his own because sin is the supreme ruler in his life, and it reigns through his own heart. It has him in subjection to his own lust and his own desires so that he serves it all his days. He will serve his sin. That is how man lives his life. Yeah, we go to work and we have various responsibilities and various jobs, but the underlying activity that's going on is that sin desires that it be served. And so men serve their sin day after day. And sin is reigning unto a destination. It's reigning for a purpose. It's reigning unto death. You see, and how many people have we known where they just couldn't quit? They just couldn't quit smoking. And I'm using them as examples because that's the outward visible sins that we see. Now, this is the case with every sinner, whether you can see their sin or not. They drink themselves to death, and you wonder, why didn't they stop? Why didn't they stop at some point? Why didn't they finally realize that this is killing them? Well, that's how it is with all sin. all sin. Maybe we're not drinking, maybe we're not smoking, maybe we're not doing drugs, but there is a sin there. There's a sin there. You can count on it. If we're not saved, if we're not a child of God, there's a sin that is reigning in our life. And it is bringing us unto death. And so, what do we do? Do we join Alcoholics Anonymous and Smokers Anonymous and all these other anonymous groups, and we get all the help we can get with phone calls and all that, and maybe you can repent of one particular sin if you get the help of a community to aid you when you have a desire? You can make a call or they call you. Maybe you can stop drinking for a few years, but that's not going to change your heart. It's not going to change your heart at all. And so the sinner stays a sinner. And even if he stops one particular sin, he's still sinning in his life and he's still under the wrath of God and on his way to hell. And so God says here in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew 5, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Into prison. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been in prison here. Have you ever spent any time in prison? I don't know, but a lot of people do get sent to prison. And you know, when the sentence is passed, well, you're sentenced to 5 years in prison. And that person then has to leave their home, they have to leave their family, they have to leave their life, and they go, they're shipped away to some prison, and they put on prison clothes, and they must live in that prison for 5 years. They have to do their time, unless we know there could be parole or something like that, but they're sent away for 5 years. Or some people are sent away for 20 years in prison. For 20 years, they're sentenced by the judge and they have to go to prison. Can you imagine just looking at that, if that happened to you in your life and for some reason you had to go to court and they judged you and they sent you away for 20 years? Can you imagine how long that would seem? Wouldn't that seem like almost unbearable to face the next 20 years in prison? To go to prison for 20 years, year after year, in the same old cell, in the same prison, eating the same food with the, you know, and you can go on, and you would be in such deep depression because that was your fate. That was what you had to look forward to for 20 years. What if someone, and many people in our land, are found guilty and judged and cast into prison for life? The rest of their life. The rest of their life, they committed a crime. They killed someone. They are sentenced to spend the rest of their natural life in prison. Now, they could be 18 years old or 30 years old, whatever age. And they're cast into prison. And now all they have to look forward to for the rest of their life is that situation that they are now placed in that little prison cell with their bunk and the bars and whatever other trappings are there and their daily routine. That's how it's going to be for the rest of their natural life. At least, you know, we know that some things happen in our day that are not according to justice, and some prisoners are released when they shouldn't be released. But for the most part, many people do spend, who commit those kinds of crimes, the rest of their life in prison. Can you picture that? Can you imagine that? Just spending the rest of your life in prison. Well, you see, they committed a crime. They broke the law of the land. And so the penalty for that crime, according to the law of the land, was they have to be cast into prison and they have to spend the rest of their days behind bars. Well, God has basically established the same kind of procedure where He has said that the sinner the sinner who breaks the law, the transgressor of the law, is a criminal. He's a criminal, or she is a criminal. If you break the law of God, you're a criminal. You're a criminal. It's just like when we break the law of this country, we are a criminal. And so we are subject to the penalty of the law if we're caught, and we have to be thrown into prison. And so if we have sinned, the Bible says in one point, it doesn't, you know, you don't have to be the worst offender. You don't have to be, that's how we look at it. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I don't commit armed burglary. I don't do those kinds of crimes, so I'm not a criminal. Well, according to the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have transgressed the law. We have broken the law. Isn't that a criminal who is a lawbreaker? Isn't that why the criminal is going to jail? Because they are lawbreakers? We are lawbreakers. And so God pronounces the penalty. If you turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Death. See there, sin is the transgression of the law. The penalty. The penalty is death. But it's not physical death, it's the second death of eternal damnation. Well, let's turn to a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 18 and look at verses 32 to 34. It says, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then also look at Luke chapter 12. And this is a parallel verse to what we have in Matthew 5. And in verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You see, God is telling us that there is a debt that must be paid, and the sinner will be thrown into prison until the debt is finished, until it's paid off, until the total amount of that debt is recovered, until he receives the full price of the debt. The sinner will be thrown into prison, which is a figure of speech representing hell. And that debt that we owe is the second death of eternal damnation. And so who is going to be able to pay that kind of a debt? Who can pay? Yes, we can pay a debt of 5 years. We can go to prison and pay that debt. We can pay the debt of 20 years. Someone can pay the debt of a life in prison. But nobody can pay the debt of an eternity in hell. That's an impossibility. Nobody can ever pay the fullness of that debt. You know, just to use a little earthly example to give us some idea how huge a debt it is, let's say that you and I or someone owed $1 billion to someone. $1 billion we owed. That's a huge debt for someone who's just making thousands of dollars in salary in a year, and you owe somebody $1 billion. And just think, you know, maybe we have a house where the mortgage is $100,000 or $200,000 or $300,000. It takes 20 or 30 years to pay off that mortgage. That's how long it takes to pay that mortgage. Now, if you owed a huge debt of $1 billion and you made, say, $50,000 a year, it would take thousands of years to pay that debt off. And yet still that debt could be paid. It could be fully reimbursed. But the debt that each one of us that are sinners owes is an eternal debt that can never be paid off. We can never fully, completely go through an eternal damnation. We cannot ever say that this debt is paid and that it's been completed. And so God is saying here, when he writes to us in Luke 12:58, and also in Matthew 5, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Well, now what about this prison though? You know, earthly prisons, people escape. They get out of them. They can dig a tunnel, or they can wait till the guard has a momentary lapse, and they can get out of prison. Right? We hear about jailbreaks all the time. There are people who are sentenced for murder, and they are sentenced to spend life in jail, but they only spend 15 years, 20 years, and they escape. They actually come out of prison forcibly, and they leave the prison. Well, you see, that will never happen with the prison that God is going to construct. Because God is the architect. It is His mind that is going to work to build that place called hell on the last day of this world's existence. At that point, He will construct hell itself. He will create it. And so God is going to be the one who is going to establish the walls and shut the doors of the prison, and He will set up the locks of that prison so that no sinner who is cast into that prison can ever get out or will ever be able to escape. Now, but man is crafty, and man is very wily, and perhaps if he's there long enough, he'll figure a way to get out of there. You know, man often gets out of jams. He often gets out of trouble. That's what he counts on. He counts on finally escaping the wrath of God. That's how he lives his life. That's never going to come upon him. And so, all right, maybe God will catch him one day. Maybe God will catch him, and he will go to stand for judgment. He will be thrown into hell. He'll be placed there in this place called hell, typified by a prison, but he's not going to stay there, not forever. Come on, if I set my mind to it, if I start thinking of a way out, and I have plenty of time, if I have all kinds of other people there with me, and we put our minds together, we'll be able to develop a way out. We'll be able to think of some way to get out of hell where we will not have to stay there eternally. Now, it may take quite a bit of time to finally figure it out, but we'll do it, and we'll escape. We'll come out of prison. Well, that's not going to happen, of course, and everybody knows that, because God is the keeper of the prison. A prison guard can slumber and sleep, but God says that He never slumbers nor sleeps. God is the one who has established the security of that prison, and it will never be breached. It will be an eternal damnation for everyone who is thrown into it. And if the walls are too high to climb, and if the doors are shut and men tunnel underneath and still they seek to escape, well, in Luke 16, in verse 26, we read this about hell. And beside all this, and this is Lazarus, who is a picture of someone who's cast into hell. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He's speaking to Father Abraham, who's representing God, and Father Abraham is telling him there is no way to get out of that pit of hell. There's a great gulf fixed. And many prisons in the world are designed in specific areas where they pick an area that makes escape all the more difficult, like Alcatraz. They put the prison on a rock out in the middle of a bay where there's all kinds of rough waves, and who is going to, first of all, you got to get out of the prison, then you have to swim across the bay to land, and it's almost an impossibility. And so God is picturing hell as a place where the security will never be breached to begin with, but there is also a great gulf fixed where no man can ever pass, no man can ever cross over that gulf and reach the other side. In other words, heaven is out of the question. It's an impossibility to ever reach heaven once the sinner is thrown into hell. It's just like we live in this life. Some of us may want to go to heaven, and we may want to go there right now. Well, why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you go to heaven right now? Well, because where God has placed us in this world, and we can't leave this world, not until He takes us in death. We can't transport ourselves out of this present earth. We are set here. We are established here in our bodies, and our bodies cannot leave the earth until physical death comes. And so once God creates the place called hell and He places mankind in that place, then they can no more leave that place than we can leave this present earth. And they will be fixed there. They will be established there forevermore. Well, all right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's go to the first part of the verse, where it says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. Now God is warning us. He's telling us that we are being transported. We're being carried to that final day of judgment. And we're prisoners, and we deserve to be thrown into hell. We're guilty. We deserve nothing less. However, he's saying, agree with thine adversary whiles you're in the way. That is, while we're living this life, as we're going on, we come to hear the gospel, we come to find out that the Word of God says we are sinners, that we are under His wrath, and we're on our way to hell. And so we agree. We agree with that. We recognize that what He is saying is just. We have offended the Holy God. We are deserving to be thrown into hell. And so if we agree, then what we begin to do is beseech Him for mercy. And we cry out to Him that He might save us before we do end up being turned over to the judge, and the judge to the officer to be cast into prison. We cry to God that He would save us and have mercy upon us whilst we're in the way. That is, while we're currently living today. It's another way of saying today is the day of salvation. And we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Tomorrow might be the day that we're delivered. We're delivered up. It might be the end of our life. But today, we're in the way. We're being transported to that place. And so it is still possible. It is still possible for us to come to God and beseech Him for salvation, that He might free us and set us free. Now, in order for us to be set free, another prisoner must be delivered. It can't be that justice is not done. Crimes have been committed. And when crimes are committed, someone has to pay the penalty. Someone has to be judged and thrown into the prison. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 53. And it says in verse 8, and this is a chapter dealing with the Messiah. It's messianic in nature. And well, let me back up to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. See, Jesus is the one in view who is taken from prison and cut off out of the land of the living. He goes to prison on our behalf if we become a child of God. He is the one that is the prisoner and who pays the penalty of our sins, of our deeds. And so Christ is able to set us free. And that's what the gospel declares, that whom Christ Jesus has made free shall be free indeed. But otherwise we're all currently prisoners and we will finally be thrown into hell. Now, I'll just look at one last verse in 1 Peter 3 and verse 19. I'm going to back up to verse 18 so we can get the context. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So this is teaching us that Christ preached through Noah in the days before the flood, and God says it was as though he was preaching to the spirits in prison. And that's what's been going on ever since. As the gospel is declared, it's being declared to those that are in prison, to those that are spiritually bound, spiritually captive. And the message is what Jesus said in Luke 4, as he quoted Isaiah 61, he has come to set the captives free, to open up the prison of those that are bound. And this is the great possibility that exists, that where God can save a sinner and he can set them free. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly